If you could find your seats and grab your Bibles, that would be a good thing. We are got a couple quick announcements to go through. The ladies are doing a brunch here at the church on May 10th. You may have got a little flyer when you came in. There's some on the back table. If you did not get one, it's from 10 till 12 on May 10th. You can see Elizabeth about that. It should be a special time. We're going to be doing a series on Wednesday night starting July 9th, and we're going to incorporate VBS with it for the children, and we're going to be going through the book of Revelation, a 10-week series, so that'll be rapid fire, but that should be an awesome time. So that'll be July 9th, so set your calendars on Wednesdays, and then invite friends, children, and families, because it'll be a real neat outreach for whoever wants to be here. This time, we're blessed to have Brad Pepper. He's with the Gideon's International, and he's going to come on up here and share for a few moments about the neat things that Gideon's is doing. And, you know, many of you know Bill and Gilda. Bill's been part of Gideon's for a while now, and just a very blessed ministry, and God's using him in mighty ways. So I'll turn this over to Brad, and just welcome Brad Pepper.
I stole that little red Gideon's Bible. Those were the words of Carrie Christie. Growing up, she says that she was raised in an atheistic family and community. She didn't know a single Christian. Her mom was an atheist. Her dad was nowhere to be found. All her brothers and sisters were atheists. Her aunts and uncles were atheists. She'd never met a Christian. One week when she was traveling with her mom, they stopped at a hotel, and her mom went out to get something to eat for dinner, and Christy stayed in the hotel room, and being a self-proclaimed voracious reader, she looked for anything she could find to read. Well, she saw a little red book on the nightstand, and she thought, She picked it up, and like any book, she opened the front cover and started at page one and started reading. She soon realized this was like no other book she had ever read, and she figured that if her mom got back and caught her reading that book, that she probably would be very upset. So Christy stole that little red Gideon's Bible, stuck it in her suitcase, and when she got home, she literally would read it under her covers at night with a flashlight so her mom would not find out that she was reading the Bible. She stored it way away on the back of a shelf so her mom couldn't find it. And throughout her high school years, she continued to read the Bible and learn about Jesus, but she had not yet accepted Jesus. She went off to college, and God's sense of humor put her in a room with a Christian girl. One night, there was a Christian revival and concert that was going to be on campus, and she invited Christy to come along with her. And through all those years of reading the Bible and that night having an invitation to come down and accept Christ, Christy accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. But Christy's story doesn't end there. Christy was on fire for the Lord, and she wanted to tell everybody she knew about this Jesus that she had met and accepted as her Savior. So she started with her family. She started talking to her brothers and sisters, and she led her brothers and sisters to Christ. She started talking to her aunts and uncles, and she led her aunts and uncles to Christ. But her mom, she wouldn't budge. Many years later, Christy got a phone call from her mom. Her mom was in ill health, probably wasn't going to live very long. And in tears over the phone, Christy's talking to her mom, and she's like, "Mom, I wish you could meet this Jesus that I have met and accept him as your Savior. I wish there was a Bible there that you could read." And her mom says, "Well, as a matter of fact, I think if I go in your room and look on the top shelf in the back, there's a Bible there." Over the phone, she was able to lead her mom to Christ just more than a week before she passed away. We want to thank Pastor Jeff and Calvary Chapel for having us here today to talk a little bit about the Gideon's International. It's an association of Christian business and professional men who, along with our wives, forms the Gideon Auxiliary. Since 1899, we have been sharing God's word one at a time in what we call the traffic lanes of life. Yes, most of you are familiar with this book that you can find in hotels and motels, but we also share on college and university campuses, high schools, military, police, fire, EMS, hospitals, nursing homes, and as members of the local church, every one of us is, we are an extended missionary arm of your church, currently in 197 countries around the world. The Gideon's International is legally distributing scriptures in China, and to date has distributed more than 2.8 million copies of God's word in 14 different provinces. About 85 million scriptures were placed last year, and I throw out a lot of numbers, and every time I say scripture, you need to think that's a soul that is hearing about Jesus maybe for the first time. Isaiah 55:7 says, "So shall my word be that proceeds from my mouth. It will not return to me void." Just this very past week, I think it was on Thursday, there were some Gideons standing outside of Grand Junction High School, and 230 souls were able to receive a copy of God's word for themselves. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were on the campus of CU in Boulder. We've been there every year since 1972, and this last couple of weeks, we were able to distribute over 5,000 copies of God's word to people who need to hear about Jesus. Kelly Clark might be a familiar name if you watch the Olympics. She's won a bronze medal in snowboarding. Early in her career, she had just won her first gold medal at the Olympics. She had won multiple X Game championships, and she had everything that life said she needed. She had fame, she had money, she had friends, and she had a great party lifestyle. But something was missing inside of Kelly, and one night in her diary, she wrote, "If this is all life is, if this is all life has to offer, I don't want to do it anymore." Standing at the bottom of the run one day, she heard a fellow competitor console one of the girls that had just come down in a fairly poor run and said, "That's okay, God still loves you." And that struck a chord with Kelly. She went back to her room and she found the Gideon Bible and she started reading, and she walked down the hall and knocked on that competitor's door and she says, "I think you know about God and I think you need to tell me about Jesus." And through a conversation with her and that Gideon Bible that in place, Kelly Clark was able to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 24 says, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all of the nations." Currently, we're placing scriptures at a rate of about 2.5 every second. But the need is great, and how can you help us proclaim his name? First, through prayer. This ministry is founded on prayer, and we don't survive without it. So we covet your prayers for open doors to new countries. In the past 8 years or so, God has opened 15 new countries to the Gideon ministry. Pray for us as we go and stand on the college campus of CU or UNC or UCCS in Colorado Springs in front of high schools like Grand Junction High School or Boulder High School or Fairview High School. We are facing opposition. Secondly, if God has placed it on your heart to give, you can give today. It costs us about $1.25 to print, ship, and place one of these little testaments, whatever color it is, somewhere in the world. It also costs us about $5 to put this Bible in the hotels and motels around the world. It will stay in there for about 6 years and have the opportunity to be read by over 3,400 people. You can also give through our Gideon Card program. There's a display in your lobby, but you can give Gideon Cards in memory and sympathy and recognition of a significant event just to let someone know you're thinking of them or praying for them. You can also go to gideons.com, /send the word, and you can find more about the Gideon Card ministry there. 100% of the donations that you give go, as I said, to print, ship, and place those copies of God's word around the world. One of them might find its way in a military locker by a young man named Fletcher. Self-proclaimed knothead, he grew up in a very tumultuous family, and by the time he graduated high school, he was out of control, and his father couldn't talk to him. So his father called his older brother and said, "You need to talk to your brother." So he called his brother and said, "Fletch, what is going on in your life?" And he says, "I'm just having fun, partying, and living with my girlfriend." He said, "Fletch, you need some structure in your life. You need to join the military." So since his older brother was a Marine, Fletch joined the Marines. He went to boot camp, and he said when he got there and they started yelling at him, he felt right at home. That's what he knew. He started living the Marine lifestyle. He started drinking and smoking and partying and going to bars and wrecking hotel rooms and everything that Marines did. He said one night, a pastor from a local church stopped by, knocked on his door, and said, "Would anybody like to go to church?" He was in his room playing cards and drinking with his buddies. He took the beer bottle and threw it right at the pastor's head. Pastor never darkened his door again. One morning, he woke up on the grass outside of his barrack, hungover from a night of partying. He looked over, and there was that pastor standing on the lawn inviting guys into his van to take him to church. Fletch went back to his room, opened his locker, and out popped a little testament he'd received when he went through induction. One of his fellow Marines was a little bit different than the rest. He didn't go partying. He didn't go drinking. He wasn't tearing up hotel rooms. And he asked him one day why. And he said, because, Fletch, I'm a Christian. Fletch remembered that. He went down the hall and he knocked on that kid's door and he said, you need to tell me about Jesus. Through that little Gideon Testament that was placed when he went through the induction center, Fletch was able to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Fletch got out of the Marines soon thereafter and he was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to join the Gideon so bad, but he knew he didn't meet the qualifications. He was working for his dad's concrete company and he said, I can't wait till I'm a foreman so I can be a Gideon. The day he was made a foreman, he went right down to the local Gideon. He was in his blue jeans, in his t-shirt soaked in foam oil and said, give me an application. He started continuing in that, and someone said, Fletch, you would make a good teacher. So he went to school and got his bachelor's degree and became a teacher. And then a few years later, someone said, Fletch, you would make a good principal. He got his master's degree and became a principal. And soon after that, someone said, Fletch, you would make a good superintendent. He went back and got his doctorate's degree. Fletch is now serving God in the mission of the Gideons, and he is the superintendent of the Rawlings Public School System. We thank God that somebody stood on a military induction center and had Fletch a copy of God's word. If you would like to know more about joining this ministry, if you're a business or professional man, please see me in the lobby after this church. And again, Pastor Jeff, thank you for having us here to share about the Gideons.
Awesome. Brad gave me something they just came out with. It's called the Life Book, and it is something that is geared, because a lot of campuses are trying to keep Gideons off now and trying to hinder that work, but God's word doesn't return void, as he said. And so these are geared towards, you know, young people, high school and so forth, and it's the Gospel of John, and there's a lot of little neat notes in it as it goes through John, asking questions, and a lot of really awesome things. So, you know, it's a great ministry to support. You know, we're all about God's word and wanting to see people touched by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. So I encourage you guys to, as you leave, you know, bless Brad. Again, none of the money that he takes is for himself. They have to raise all their own money, their own support, and everything that does come in goes to, like you said, 100% goes to printing, distributing all the Bibles. So that's a really cool thing. Let's open in a word of prayer, and as we begin going through God's word, let's ask the Holy Spirit to minister to all of us here today. Father, again, we thank you that we have your word, and many of us have many copies of the Bible and different versions of the Bible, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continually strengthen us and encourage us as we spend time in your word, and yet, Lord, we know that it doesn't just stop here. Lord, you're working these things into our hearts so that you would use us as vessels of honor unto you so that we might minister to those around us with your goodness and your grace and sharing the love of Jesus with those you bring into our lives. And so, Father, may you stir us up to love and good works as we spend this time going through this amazing section of Scripture, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. It's good to have you with us this morning. And it's always good to be together with the body of believers, to worship the Lord together, to be in his word, to fellowship, prayer, and those foundational issues of what makes up a Christian church. And it's exciting to see the body of Christ coming together with different gifts and different talents and different ministries. And if you need a copy of a Bible right now, like Jewel just grabbed a Bible, it's always neat. Anybody need a Bible? Anybody need a Bible right now? Raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. They're free. So it's good, though, to come together and use the various gifts God has given us, and we want to see the Holy Spirit working in our midst, and he does in various ways through a variety of people. And again, it's so supernaturally natural the way the Spirit works, and, you know, when somebody comes in here and says, oh, man, it doesn't seem like the Spirit's doing a whole lot there, I like cringe inside because I see the Holy Spirit moving in so many various ways through various people. It just blows my mind, and it's awesome. And as I mentioned last time, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not toys that we use to play with. These are tools we use to build up the body of Christ with, and then the body of Christ goes out to help build up the kingdom of God. And so, again, we saw different offices of ministries. Look at these verses from Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the reason why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so these are gifted offices that the Holy Spirit has set within the church. And then we see gifts of the Spirit mentioned in Romans chapter 12. We looked at that last time. He lifts seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, gift of prophecy, gift of ministry or serving, gift of teaching, gift of exhortation, gift of giving, gift of leading, and then gift of mercy. Now, I think that as each one of us use the gifts that God has given us for his glory, various manifestations of the Spirit will be in operation in our lives and through our lives, and he gives it to us as we need. And that's what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gives us a list of these various manifestations of the Spirit. There's nine mentioned. We'll look at about five of them this morning. And he says they're for the benefit of all, for the profit of all. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings these various gifts to life within us as we need them. So God can use us as an instrument in his hands to reach out and touch those around us, and it's always for God's glory. And so the bottom line is this: we need to be open to what God has for us so that we can better represent Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world around us, because we are the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he ministered to people. He blessed them. He encouraged them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them hurting. He saw them lost. He saw them confused and desperate. And today, 2,000 years later, he still sees the world in that same light, confused, lost, hurting, desperate. But through us, the body of Christ, and he's the head of the body, he wants to use us, simple Christians like you and me, to continue to minister to those around us. Now, we'll pick up, look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. We went through this last time, but real quickly, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I think that's from Romans chapter 12, those seven gifts mentioned. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And I think that's what we saw in Ephesians 4, 11. And then he says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The word activities there, energema, in the Greek, where we get the word for energize. And so this is how the Holy Spirit energizes the body of Christ with these various manifestations to do what he wants us to do. Then he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And now he begins to tell us what these manifestations of the Spirit are. Verse 8, he says, for one, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So that's the first thing Paul mentions, is the word of wisdom. The word wisdom here is Sophia in the Greek, and Paul uses that word many times, and it's usually comparing the wisdom, the Sophia of God, with the wisdom of this world. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, Sophia, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so wisdom from God is something all of us need. We all need the wisdom of the Lord, and we need to come to him and ask him. Now, wisdom is not just knowing the facts about something, but it's being wise with the knowledge that you have. The word of wisdom that Paul mentions here is when the Holy Spirit gives you godly wisdom in dealing with a problem or dealing with a situation, and it just comes to light within your life. The Lord reveals something to you that just settles the matter. It can be as simple as I teach the word of God. The Holy Spirit may say, take something I say, and he just reveals something to your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, and you're like, oh yeah, that question I've been wrestling with is now solved. That problem I've been dealing with, it's now resolved. And so we see a great example of the word of wisdom in operation in the life of Jesus on many occasions. Obviously, Jesus, when he left heaven, came to earth, he did not leave his godhood. He was fully God, but he was also fully man, and he made himself in subjection to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Holy Spirit working in him and through him many times. So often we see it with the religious leaders that were trying to trap Jesus in his words. And then we see how the word of wisdom would come to him. Luke chapter 20, verse 22, it says, they asked Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They knew if Jesus said yes, that he would lose most of the Jewish people because they hated Caesar. They hated paying Roman tax. And yet if he said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then they would report him to the Roman officials. Hey, we got a traitor on our hands. He's against Rome and so forth. And so they're trying to trap him. So what does Jesus do? It says, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius, a coin. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, and this is the word of wisdom at work, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. In other words, they had nothing else to say. You know, that word of wisdom just destroyed their argument. It settled the matter. Another great example of the word of wisdom is seen in Acts chapter 15. And again, it was a situation in the early church where some of the Jewish believers were saying, Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Some were saying, yeah, that's true. Those Gentiles need to be circumcised. Others were saying, no way, absolutely not. They could have had a great division in the body of Christ. And so they have the first church council in Jerusalem. They debated the issue for a while. And then James, the Lord's half-brother, speaks up and he says this, Acts 15, starting in verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. You know, you don't drink the blood like the pagans were doing. And that word of wisdom just settled the matter. It says that it pleased all the apostles and it pleased the elders. It pleased the whole church. And then they sent out Paul and Barnabas and these other Gentile believers. And they take this letter that they came up with and they tell the Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. So part of the letter stated, and look at this in Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then they quote from James, you know, don't eat things sacrificed to idols, you know, abstain from sexual immorality and so forth. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It wasn't just the church leaders coming together to strategize and come up with a plan and leave the Holy Spirit out of it. No, it was the Holy Spirit who gave the word of wisdom that inspired the plan that settled that debate. And it was very important. And it's important for us to realize that takes place in our personal lives. It takes place in our churches. It needs to. You know, we should all want to be Spirit-led and not driven by the latest fad or the latest fashion, led by the latest marketing strategy, but we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So that's the word of wisdom. The next manifestation, look at verse 8 here. It says, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, this is the Holy Spirit-given ability to declare knowledge about a situation that you have no knowledge about, that you don't have any clue about. And there's been times when, you know, I think this happens with all of us, where you're talking to someone about an issue and you don't have any idea what they're dealing with, but the Lord might just put something in your heart or mind and you share that with them, and it's like the light bulb comes on. That's exactly what I needed to know. It lifts a cloud and brings clarity to the situation. I think the Holy Spirit does a lot more of this than we realize, but if our attitude is, you know, I don't really need the Holy Spirit, I know what you need to hear because I've spent so much time studying, you know, the human brain and the mind and deductive reasoning and logic and philosophy, blah, 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 that can be your attitude and leave the Holy Spirit out, and then you end up quenching the Holy Spirit, because I think the Holy Spirit wants to work in us and through us. And we see a great example of the word of knowledge in the life of Jesus. You're all familiar with this passage. John chapter 4, this is when Jesus had that amazing encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. And it says in John 4:16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, now here's the word of wisdom. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. In other words, Jesus was given the scoop by the Holy Spirit about her background, about what was going on in her life. He does not come to condemn us. He comes to bring that conviction. So what does she do? The Holy Spirit convicts her, And she runs back into Sychar, the city of Samaria she's from, and she tells everybody in the city, I think I may have met the Messiah. You know, you need to come out and listen to this guy. And so everybody comes out, and it says most of the people there in Samaria believed in Christ as a result of what she had revealed to her, that word of wisdom. Another great example of a word, or word of knowledge. Another great example of a word of knowledge here in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is when Peter confronts Ananias and then later his wife Sapphira. Remember, they sold some land. They pretended that they gave all the money to the church, and the church was going to be blessed by it because Barnabas did the same thing. Everybody's excited and patting Barnabas on the back, and they wanted that same attention. So they give part of the money, but they pretend like they're giving it all. That was not a good thing because the Holy Spirit revealed this to Peter. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, Peter didn't know this unless the Holy Spirit told him this. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And again, it was the Holy Spirit who gave a word of knowledge to Peter that exposed the truth of the matter. And that's important. Again, I think the Holy Spirit does this a lot more than we realize, but you know, there's been times over the years where I'll have someone say to me after the message, wow, that message really spoke to me, and what you said really hit me, and I'll say, well, what did I say? And they'll tell me, and I'm like, really? I didn't get that out of that, but I'm glad you did. The Holy Spirit just spoke to their heart concerning that issue, and it made the light bulb come on, and it clarified something. That's the Lord at work. Okay, look at verse 9 here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, in the Bible, we see three basic types of faith. Number one is saving faith. I believe that God has given every single human being faith to believe in God. Look at Romans 12. The end of Romans 12, 3 says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, unfortunately, most people put their God-given faith in everything and anything but God. You know, they'll put their faith in an idol. They'll put their faith in their bank account. They'll put their faith in other people. They put their faith in their faith. Anything and everything but the Lord. But the object of saving faith, it's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross. That's where saving faith has to be placed in him. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so saving faith is given to us by the grace of God so that we might believe in Christ and receive him into our lives as our Lord and Savior. I think Ephesians 2:8 bears this out as well. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Well, what is it? What's the gift of God? Well, all of it is. You know, by grace, grace is a gift. It means a gift. You're saved. Salvation is a free gift by his grace, but it comes through faith, which is also a gift. We have to put our faith in Christ alone for salvation. And this faith to believe in Christ is activated. When a person hears the truth about Jesus, they hear the word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They hear the gospel message, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, again, God's word is living, it's powerful, it strengthens a believer's faith to trust in the promises of God. That's why we need the second faith, is sustaining faith. Faith to keep growing in our relationship with the Lord. Faith to continue to believe God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that's why I refer to that as sustaining faith. It's the faith we have to continue to trust the Lord, trust in his promises, trust in the fact that he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us. Yeah, I'm coming into a hard, difficult, dark trial right now, but guess what? Jesus is with me. Why? Because my faith is in him based on what he's revealed to me from the word. And so he gives us that second type of faith, and that's growing and building. This third type of faith is what I think Paul refers to here, to another faith by the same Spirit. This manifestation of faith that Paul refers to is a faith that the Holy Spirit gives you to do something extraordinary that you can't do in your own power. You can't do in your own strength. A great example is when Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and they see that guy that's been lame. He's carried every day, dropped there. He's begging for alms. And you remember the story. Peter fixed his eyes on him, and he's thinking, oh, goody, they're going to give me some money. This is what happens. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Awesome. Unfortunately, most of the people that saw this and saw the manifestation of faith working through Peter, they want to glorify Peter. They want to lift him up. But Peter saw what was happening, and he basically tells the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look at us as if by our own power, our own godliness, we did this? We didn't do this, he says. And then Peter tells them about Jesus and how they crucified Jesus. It was only a couple months after the crucifixion. And then he's telling them, but God raised him from the dead. And then he tells them in Acts 3:16, and here's the key to this whole thing on manifestation of faith, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through the Lord, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, it's not our faith that we have and that we work up and that we pump up to believe, but it's faith which is by Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit can work into our hearts and through our lives at any given moment, at any time, to do something extraordinary for God. Now, this does not mean that we have supernatural faith at all time at our beck and call. Otherwise, we would do what some people said we should do not too many years ago. We should go into every hospital, heal everybody of every disease and every illness they have, and clean out all the hospitals. There won't be any more sick people. That's not what he's talking about here. Don't forget verse 11. What does verse 11 say? Jump ahead here in 1 Corinthians 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? As he wills. And so even though I may want that supernatural faith right now to zap somebody and bring them out of that wheelchair, it doesn't work that way. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to the Lord if he's going to do something like that. And so as we walk in the Spirit, be open to what God might do through you. Now these next couple, they all tie together. Look at verse 9. It goes on to say, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To me, this is one of the most misunderstood manifestations of the Spirit that people don't understand. We don't read anywhere in Scriptures that any one person had the gift of healing. I don't see that. Some people claim they have the gift of healing, and they're throwing Jesus around, and they're doing all these things, and people are manipulated, and people think they're healed, and they find out they're not, and they end up dying of this cancer anyway, and the only person I see in the Bible that could heal anytime, anywhere, was Jesus. Jesus could, but nobody has the gift of healing, but the Holy Spirit can manifest, notice it's in the plural, gifts of healings whenever and through whomever he desires. You know, we've seen gifts of healings take place in our midst. We've had people healed in different ways, in various ways. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of activities, energema, where the Holy Spirit energizes, but it is the same God who works all in all. Again, he can energize us, any of us, with various manifestations of the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do extraordinary things for God. You know, we've seen people touched with gifts of healings. Every one of us here that are born again, you've been touched by the gift of salvation, the gift of the ultimate healing. To me, your sins have been washed away. You were dead in your sins. Now you're alive, raised from the dead. That's a pretty good miracle. I'm being facetious. That's the greatest miracle of all. You were once dead in your sins. Now you're alive to Christ. That's awesome. Many of you have gone through emotional healing. Jesus said he came into this world to what? Heal the brokenhearted. As we go through his word, he renews our minds. Some of us had some pretty messed up minds. Some of you still do, sorry. He's still working on all of our minds. And so he is healing. It's gifts of healings. And yes, at times, various gifts of healings have taken place where people are physically healed from an illness, an infirmity, whatever it may have been. Again, this is not something that we box up and package and deliver as we want. Again, I think it's unpredictable. You can't schedule it. Yep, tomorrow at 12:30, we're going to have a healing service, and whoever's here is going to be healed. You can't do that. God heals when he wants, how he wants. Now, many Christians are also looking for a formula. You know, they want to tap into God's power source, and if they could just get into that power source, I know I can be healed. I don't see that in the Bible. In fact, I don't find any rhyme or reason to why some people were healed and other people weren't healed. You can't box it up. In other words, some people had faith in Jesus and were healed. Some people had faith in Jesus and were not healed. Some people had no faith in Jesus and were healed. Some people had no faith in Jesus and healed them anyway. I mean, there's no rhyme or reason to this. I believe all healing comes from God by his grace, when he wants, where he wants. And I think that's why I've never gotten upset with God. And I've seen some people get upset with God because I've prayed for them. We've prayed for them. The elders have laid hands on them. We've anointed them with oil. How come they weren't healed? Because God didn't want them healed right now. He'll heal all of us eventually when we stand in his presence in our glorified body. So I don't get all bummed out. Oh, God, you didn't do this. It's not up to me. Neither have I gotten overly excited when God has healed somebody because I know it wasn't me. It was God. In John chapter 5, Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda. We're told there was a multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. A multitude. He could have gone in there and healed every one of them, but it says he singles out one guy who was lame for 38 years, and he simply says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's a pretty simple, straightforward question. You've been there for 38 years. You want to be made well. The guy starts arguing with Jesus. I have nobody to put me in the water. The water gets stirred up by the angel. Nobody's there to put me in. Somebody beats me to it. And so he's not even no faith to believe. And so this is what we read, John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Here's somebody with no faith. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. That is a gift of healing. And the same is true when God healed a bunch of people in Ephesus. It's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts because Paul is there working as a tent maker. He's got sweatbands on, just like guys working out on the construction site, and it's hot, and you know they've got their handkerchiefs, and they're blowing their nose in it, and they're getting a clean rag to wipe their hands off, throwing over the side. People, check this out. This is just crazy. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from Paul's body, his body, to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. I mean, that's just incredible. You know, Paul did not say, "Wow, this is a pretty good gig. I'll just start cutting these into little one-inch squares and say, yeah, that's my blessed booger on there, and $50, it's yours, and he can make a killing." That's not what he does. It's a manifestation of a healing, a gift of gifts of healing that he had no control over. It wasn't him, it was the Lord. And this transitions into the next manifestation in verse 10. He says, "To another, the working of miracles." Often miracles and healings go together. There is a slight difference. Gifts of healings usually refers to a person being healed of some physical illness. While working of miracles can include a physical illness, but it can also include any supernatural manifestation of the Spirit that goes beyond human abilities. It goes against nature. We usually refer to these as signs and wonders. And the premise is God would do an amazing sign and the people would wonder, what in the world's going on here? And then the gospel would go forth because it was God at work in their midst. Jesus obviously performed many miracles, turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son from a distance, walking on water, feeding thousands of people with a little boy's lunch, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, raising up the dead. That's a pretty good miracle. I mean, Jesus could do these things, but we also see the working of miracles in the lives of disciples. You know, I disagree with those that say, well, once the apostles died out, then all the miracles ceased. Well, it wasn't just apostles doing miracles. It was just regular old disciples, table waiters, early deacons. Check this out, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Again, just a simple table waiter. What about Philip? Another one of the early deacons, table waiters. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. He's preaching the gospel to them, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I mean, there's the miracle of Peter being released from prison by an angel. That's a miracle. Remember when Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into the Philippian jailer? And as they're sitting in that Philippian jail, it says at midnight they start singing praise songs to the Lord. And they're just, you know, in the dark dungeon. And then it says an earthquake shakes the whole prison. It's a God earthquake because the open prison doors open and all the chains fall off. Earthquakes don't do that, but God did it. It was a God earthquake. It's a miracle. We see Paul bitten by a poisonous snake. Everybody's waiting for him to swell up and die like a toad. Nothing happens to him. You know, it's a miracle. And for those who say the gifts of healings have ceased or miracles have passed, I really feel sorry for them because our God is not dead. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He's the head of the body. We're the body. And I've seen the Holy Spirit do miraculous things in my life, in other people's lives around me. And again, we don't manipulate God. We don't tell him what to do and how to do it. Though we can certainly pray and anoint with oil, lay hands on the sick, as James tells us. Again, it's up to the Lord if he's going to heal them. I can't do anything. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His will is so much deeper and more glorious than our will. But let me give you a few examples, you know, just for my own life. You know, some of you have heard some of these before, but when I was a new Christian, I got saved in November 30th, 1977. So this is probably in the spring of 1978. And, you know, I still had long hair and wearing my bathing suit usually to church, flip-flops. I'd still be doing that, but I don't want to offend you, sorry. Plus, I'd probably look pretty weird up here doing that. Anyway, this guy, you know, it's a big, think of a big theater, seated 1,500 people, and, you know, where I was sitting would be like in the children's sanctuary area, and I'm sitting right in the aisle, and we're just getting ready to start, and this guy walks in, sitting right, you know, 4 feet, 5 feet away from me on the other side of the aisle. He's got this big growth on his neck that was very obvious. I mean, I'm like, whoa, did you see that? That's just gross. I mean, I'm a baby Christian, so give me some slack. And so, you know, Mike McIntosh comes out. He was the pastor, and he starts teaching the word, and, you know, we're worshiping the Lord, and he's finishing up the sermon, and then he just stops and says, you know what, I think the Lord's wanting to heal somebody. They got something going on with their neck. I'm not sure what it is. Nobody told Mike. He couldn't see the guy back where we were sitting, and so he goes, let's just close our eyes and pray and see what God wants to do. So everybody's closing their eyes, bowing their heads, and I'm doing, I'm not closing my eyes, man. I'm going to see what's going on and see if this is real or not. So I'm staring at this guy, and he's got his head bowed, and he's praying. And as Mike prays, this thing just disappears, just shrinks down like in a couple seconds. I'm like, oh. You know, and he's amazed. And Mike just said, hey, let's just stand up and finish worshiping the Lord. And everybody's singing and praising. And I'm just like, wow. And this guy's, you know, all excited. The cool thing was, it's supernaturally natural. Mike didn't bring him on the stage and parade him about and make it seem like, oh, it's all about this healing ministry. No, it was just a word of wisdom or knowledge that God gave Mike, and he prayed, and the Lord worked, and it was glorious. A few months later, for a short time, I was a licensed scuba diver in San Diego, and We were down diving out offside of La Jolla Cove there, and you know, pretty deep, and I came up fast because I was thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be late for Wednesday night service. And so I came up pretty fast, and I felt this pop behind my eye, and it was just like, oh, that didn't feel good. And so I'm cleaning off, again, in my Birdwell beach britches and, you know, getting all my equipment washed off, throw it in the trunk, and my left eye was just pointing in. It was like cross-eyed, and I couldn't straighten it out, and it was just weird. And I'm trying to do like this to look over this way, but I couldn't. It just kept looking that way, and it was like, this is weird. And it didn't really hurt, but it was just annoying, and I couldn't see straight, so I'm driving like this to church, and I get there, and I'm running a little bit late, so I sit in the back, and same thing. Mike's just, you know, coming out after worship, and he says, hey, we're going to, before I start teaching, let's just have whoever needs prayer come on down, and kind of a general thing, and like 20, 30 people were, you know, going to come down, and but he says, yeah, I think there's somebody here with an eye problem. Maybe you need to come down. We'll pray for you also, and I'm like, my heart's pounding. Are you talking to me, Lord? You know, there's got to be somebody with an eyeball hanging out or something. This doesn't seem like that big a deal. So I'm like, I'm not a man of faith, really. I'm just, there's got to be somebody else. So I just sit there. You know, there's like 20 or 30 people getting prayed for, and then they're starting to filter back to their seats before we start the word. And then Mike's like, hey, there's still somebody. I feel like there's somebody here with an eye issue, and you need to come down, and we'll pray for you. And I'm like, oh, great, now my heart's really pounding. And so I go down. It was very simple, just pray over me. And I just felt my eye just whoop, go straight. You know, whatever pain was there was gone. And it was like, wow, that's really cool, Lord. I mean, it was not like something where, again, Mike didn't pray me around. And, oh, supernaturally natural. You know, a few years later after we moved here, you know, a great story I love to tell is my sister, Jennifer. Sorry, I didn't do this first service. Come on, snap out of it. Let's go. Oh, now I got a problem with my eye. Oh, now I'm better. Thanks, Lord. Anyway, Jennifer was 5 months pregnant with Caleb. You know Caleb. He's here, so you know the end of the story. Anyway, her water breaks when she's 5 months old, goes up to the doctor. I won't mention his name. I think he still might be up there. And he checks her out. Oh, yeah, you lost all your amniotic fluid. We're going to need to take the baby now. I mean, like an abortion. And she's crying. I just took her up to the doctor's room. I'm waiting. And then she comes out all crying. And what did he say? And he goes, well, he wants to take the baby now and you know, do an abortion. And I don't want to do that. And yet he gave me some pills because you're going to go home and miscarry in the next few days. And so she's like, what do I do? And I was like, I don't know. Let's pray. And, you know, we had a home fellowship and we prayed over her and nothing happened. You know, she didn't miscarry. And 4 or 5 days later, she goes back up to the hospital and he checks her out. And he was just blown away. He's like, well, this doesn't make any sense. You know, and she's perfectly fine. He didn't believe. He goes, there's got to be something wrong with you. So he sends her up to some specialists at St. Mary's and they checked her out. Everything's fine. 4 months later, Caleb arrives. I mean, it was just cool. You know, I could go on and on. I mean, I've seen God work. You know, Elizabeth's hand, many of you know the story of her hand catching fire, her all arm was on fire, third degree burns, everything on her hand was melted away, all the webbing between her fingers, all the skin was literally gone, totally gone. And, you know, she called me up, I was working at the school district, I think you need to come home, I burned myself. And she's kind of in shock, but I thought, oh, suck it up, you know, come on, you know, wrap it up, I'll be home, you know, and no, I think you need to come home. I could tell, oh, this is not just a typical burn. And so I get home and unwrap it. And as I unwrap it, I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, just skin was just hanging and falling off, and it was gross. Go to the doctor, then go to the emergency room. And long story short, 6 weeks of debriding where she's soaking it every day, waiting for skin buds to come back. Nothing was happening. And he said, okay, this nothing's going to happen. We're going to do a skin graft, take skin off your backside. We'll put it here. You'll lose 95% of your hand use. And she was like, well, and we've been praying for her, you know, but for whatever reason, she goes, well, will it hurt to wait a couple more days? He's like, why? I go, well, I think, you know, we want to pray. I think God might do something. He goes, well, whatever. Well, we prayed for her again, and we go back, they unwrap it, and the nurse almost fell over. I mean, all of a sudden, all this new skin is there. She didn't have to have any skin graft. I mean, it's amazing. Unless she pointed out a couple of spots, you're like, wow, it's normal. I mean, God can do this. I mean, it's amazing. God is not dead. That's my point. I believe that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit have not ceased. At the same time, don't forget verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Again, it's not as I will, it's as he wills. It's not what I want, but it's what he wants. It's his desire. Why is that important? Because sometimes it's not always his will for someone to be physically healed when we want, how we want. Again, all of us will be. I mean, I can't wait, unless God does something first, to just be with Ed and Todd, leaping and jumping before the throne of God out of those wheelchairs. I mean, that's going to be glorious. God could do it, but whatever reason, he's chosen not to do it at this time. And God's using him for his glory in other ways. So we don't limit God to what he can do, but we don't tell him what he has to do. Even the Apostle Paul could not heal someone at will. It wasn't his will. I mean, it has to line up with God's timing and his will. So this is what we read in 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's the great Apostle Paul. You know, handkerchiefs are healing people, for crying out loud. Come on, Paul. Can't you heal this guy? Timothy, your son in the faith? No, what does he tell him? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities, your ongoing illnesses. That's what that means. 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Well, come on, Paul, if he's that important to ministry, why didn't you heal him? Why'd you have to leave him sick? Because it's not up to Paul. It's the Holy Spirit working when he wants, how he wants. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says to the Galatian churches, you know that, not in spite of, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, my physical illness, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And then they go on to say, or he goes on to say to them, may you pluck out your own eyeballs and give them to me if you could. Apparently, Paul had some issues with his eyes. I don't know. That could possibly be it. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was caught up into heaven. He sees glorious things around the throne of God. He says, it's not even lawful for me to talk about this. It's so amazing. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest people put me on a pedestal. Concerning this thing, and possibly it was an issue with his eyes, I don't know. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You know, here's Paul, the apostle, pleading with God, please heal this. Please take this away. Please, Lord. I mean, we've done that maybe 30, 300 times, not just three, but here's the key. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's the real mind blower from Paul. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, the point is, we just need to trust Jesus, that he is with us always. Even if we're healed, we praise the Lord. Even if we're not healed, we still praise the Lord because he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And whatever he's doing, that is what is best for us. Just because we see a lot of counterfeit signs and wonders in the world around us, it does not prove anything to me that there are not legitimate signs and wonders. I think Paul's going to make that clear as we get further into 1 Corinthians. A couple of verses we can look at very quickly. Okay, go ahead, Michelle, put it up. Mark chapter 16, throughout church history we see God working. I think from the birth of the church at Pentecost to the rapture of the church, these things are still going on. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, we think of those guys, wherever it was in Kentucky, that are snake handlers. That's not what he's talking about here. You don't tempt the Lord your God. But if you happen to get bit like Paul did, putting sticks in the fire, and a snake comes out and bites him, that's what he's referring to. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. What are they preaching? The gospel. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now look over at Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. Everybody's coming out of that upper room, 120 people speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. The people there thinking, man, you guys are crazy. No, we're just filled with the Spirit. We're proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And they're mocking, saying, you guys are drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk. But in verse 16, Peter says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's always good if there's a manifestation of the Spirit going on in your life, if you're able to say, this is what this verse says. This is what this scripture backs up. You know, people that are getting into weird stuff that's not scriptural, that's not a manifestation of the Spirit. That's usually a manifestation of weirdness. Anyway, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, and we're in the last days, that I'll pour out my flesh or my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. This is taking us to the great tribulation time. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, and then Peter will go on to say, and these things will be for your children and their children and on down the line to all those who will put their faith and trust in Christ. You know, it seems to me that when the gospel's going forth, God is working in powerful ways. We see this in a lot of third world countries especially. It grabs our attention to hear the good news. On the other hand, I think believers are primarily built up not by seeing signs and wonders, but by hearing the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, not by seeing signs and wonders. Remember what Jesus said last week? Well, what he said 2,000 years ago, we talked about last week with Thomas. Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the greatest example of signs and wonders and people not believing is found with the Israelites when they were led out of Egypt through the Exodus. I mean, you talk about signs and wonders. God bringing the 10 plagues on the Israelites, and they leave, and they're out in the wilderness, and he parts the Red Sea, manna from heaven every day, water from the rock. Pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. I mean, every day was miraculous. Why did they not enter into the promised land? They grumbled. They refused to go in. They rebelled against the Lord. And so we read this, Hebrews 3:19. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief? Come on. They saw signs and wonders every day. How can they not believe? That's not where faith comes from. It comes from hearing the Lord's word and believing the Lord's word. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the way we really grow in our walk and in our faith is to feed upon the living, powerful word of God. It's always been God's word that will speak to us and sustain us and change us as the Holy Spirit takes the word of God. This is one of those Chuckisms, Pastor Chuck. It's the Holy Spirit of God takes the word of God that transforms the people of God. It's that simple. It's that basic. Does that mean we should not seek the Lord for healings and miracles? Of course not. You know, as I said earlier, God is still alive. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us, and he delights to pour out his grace and mercy upon us. At the same time, whatever God chooses to do or not do is up to him. But always remember, his ways are best. And if he hasn't done something you wanted him to do, he's got a better plan. You just need to find what that better plan is. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that how many things? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, I want to encourage you to be open to all the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and with your life and through your life, because we are the body of Christ. He's the head of the body, and he's not dead. And all that we say and all that we do should be for the glory of the Lord, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's not my will. It's his will. That's what we want to see happen. I'll close. Officially, I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You know, I've read this many times, but it just kind of struck me, a part of this verse. But we know this. Look at this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Interesting, the word power is dunamis. Remember Acts 1:8? You'll receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, so forth. So, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's the Holy Spirit's power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to what? The first generation and then it's done? No, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful. We're so grateful that you are alive, that you know what's best. Truly, our Father knows best. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. I thank you that every one of us in here is a walking miracle as you saved us from our sins, as you brought us into everlasting life. We who were once dead to sin are now alive in you. None of us here can deny the fact that miracles and gifts of healings have been poured into our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that ongoing work. And Lord, we know that you can do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And Lord, we thank you that your ways are so much higher than our ways. And so many things that I've prayed for and wanted and desired and that you did not give me. Lord, looking back, I am so thankful that you knew what was best. You knew what I needed at that time. You knew what I did not need at that time. And so, Lord, I thank you. Lord, we don't tell you what to do, but may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And so, Lord, as we go out from here and the rest of this week, I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We would look at people through your eyes. We'd have ears to hear what people are saying so that we can respond in such a way that you're glorified and that they hear the good news of Jesus and that they see more of you and less of us. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And, Lord, I do pray if there's someone here and maybe they're wrestling with some physical infirmity, some ailment, and it's really been a hindrance to them, I pray, Lord, that you would set them free. Lord, I pray that after we sing this song, they would want to have prayer, because we don't know when you're going to work or how you're going to work, but Lord, we know that you can do all things. And whatever you do, Lord, it's good. It's glorious. And it's for your glory. So, Father, we commit our hearts, our ways to you now, and I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters here. And if there's someone here, you need salvation. And maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. You know you have faith, but you've been putting your trust in so many other things or people. You need to put your faith in Jesus. He alone can set you free and save your soul and forgive you of all of your sins. But you have to come to him. He's the only one that can save you. So, Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for Brad being here from Gideon's, and I pray, Lord, you would continue to bless that ministry and use those Bibles that are distributed all over the world. I think he said first service, like over 1.5-2 billion Bibles that are out there from Gideon's. Lord, I pray that they would find open hearts to receive you as they spend time in your living word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer after we sing this song, we'd love to have you come down and pray for you. And God will meet your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you lay down your life. That I would be set free. For all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is a faithful love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You will lay down your life, that you would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, worthy. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and your unconditional love, that you love each one of us here. And Lord, we thank you that you are continuously revealing yourself to us. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a serious heart and desire to spend time in your word so that we can grow in our relationship with you, that our faith might grow and our trust in you would grow. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are still working in each one of our lives. And you who began this good work, you're faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I look forward to that day when we are in our resurrection bodies. This mortal, corrupt, falling apart body will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And Lord, death will be swallowed up in the ultimate victory of you when we stand in your presence and we cast our crowns at your feet and we praise you and thank you throughout eternity for saving sinners like us. What an awesome God you are. You are truly a God of miracles. And thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. May you continue to reveal yourself to each one of us for your glory so that we might bless and encourage those around us and reach out to a lost and dying world around us. In the name and in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, God